one of the statements that we've put up around the church is this one. This church exists for the glory of God in service to all people everywhere. Why do we exist? We exist for the glory of God. That's what the Bible teaches. I know that we can look at just part of the ministry of the church and say that's why we exist. But no, my friends, the ministry of the church is fivefold. And if we miss out on any of these five, we are not Christian. To the extent that God can help us as a people to embrace all the services of the church is to the extent that the church is Christian. I spent a lot of years reading the Word of God, and I sense that it's an easy thing for us to be distracted from the Word of God to take on the form of any kind of cult, especially in the Protestant movement of the church. We can be involved in a lot of splits, fights about what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. But let me remind you, my friends, that there are five. The first and greatest is the glory of God. And that is essentially the only purpose that we have. The glory of God. When Jesus Christ was leaving his apostles and was looking at them, they had this discussion among themselves about what this man would do. What would this one do? Jesus would say, let me tell you something. If I want this man to live until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. Thought that was interesting. And I kept looking at that passage and I found that Jesus was telling them, this is the way you're going to glorify me. And they understood that all that Jesus was talking about is how they were going to die. Then they're going to look at John. They said, what would John could do? Jesus said, if I will that he should live till I come back again, what is that to you? That's not your business. You follow me. From then on, they went out and they said, Jesus taught them that John can live forever. Look, we're a crazy lot. You hear, we're dumb. We arrive at conclusions that are crazy. And I'm talking about the great holy apostles. God gave us directive as to what we're about. Our first purpose is evangelism. We must seek and to save the lost. Go ye all into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. This was Jesus' marching orders to his apostles as he was going to rise and ascend into heaven. First and foremost, we exist to reach the lost. Our lives should be a burning testimony to people all around us, challenging them to a higher light. Ye are the light of the world. Our lives should be challenging people about giving their lives to Christ. Because when they give their lives to Christ, they get the best that they can get in this life and in the world to come. Salvation by grace through faith. The second purpose that we have is the purpose of worship. To get saved, you must learn to worship. Amen. That's part of discipleship, which is a purpose in itself. So that there is salvation, our first purpose, which is evangelism. Our second purpose is discipleship, which is to teach people to live biblically, to understand what our purposes are in this world and how we must think, thinking and living according to the Word of God. The third is this matter of worship. You come together in a corporate sense, we worship. You come together in your family and you worship. You come together with God quietly by yourself and you worship. It's our great purpose as a people of God. The fourth purpose is fellowship. So that when you come, it wouldn't be a hard, dry something, but people come together, mainly all the statistics show, to meet their friends. When people come to church, they meet their friends and they fellowship with people, and together they enjoy that beautiful thing that we find. When Sister Carmel gets up here to sing, it's a beautiful part of this fellowship. We rejoice together and we lift our praises to God in this fellowship. But it doesn't end here. It goes out beyond the four walls of this church. We reach out to each other during the week and we share fellowship. Very important. The fifth is service. Look, service is that we live for a purpose. And right now, one of the most exciting things happening in the church is what is going on in the food pantry. I just rejoice with those people who have seen what they're doing. Do you know they're serving more than 6,000 people every month? Did you know that? The statistics are there. They're actual signatures to show the people who are receiving from the food pantry. And I rejoice in this because quietly you don't hear any trumpets being blown. They are going out there and they got this little thing that they have put together, like a grassroots thing, and reaching in this community, and people are coming and receiving these bounties every week. I rejoice in this. We have five essential functions. But in all of these, we got a purpose. It's to bring glory to God. It's not to bring glory to the Wesleyan Church or to ourselves as pastor or to the board or the members. It's about God. We exist for the glory of God, and we have these five ways of doing it. If you never heard this before, learn it, because this is why we exist. And God can make our lives fruitful to the extent that we can relate one with another. And what we can't do by ourselves, we can join with the brethren and see wonders being done for God. It's my purpose this morning to relate a Christian teaching given to us by our great Apostle Paul to show us how giving is supposed to be done. We got to be very careful here because giving is one of those areas in which a lot of charlatans have risen up in the church and just jump at draining the people dry. I hear them on television. I watch them. And when they're done, they mean to put their hand in your pocket and make themselves rich. I've seen that. And all across America, we are expert at business. We know how to run a business. And we treat the church as a business. We know how to make money out of the church. My friend was going to college, and he met two students who were also going to college. And as he sat with them in the train, they began to talk about what they were going to do. And the first one says, "Well, I'm going to be a lawyer." And the guy said, "Man, that's fantastic. You're going to go to study law." The second one said, "I'm going to be a doctor." And they congratulated him, and he's going to go out there and really heal people and do good in terms of being a doctor. So they turned to my friend and said, "And what are you going to study?" He said, "I'm going to study theology." He said, "That's where the money is. You go and you study theology, you're going to make a lot of money." Well, my friends, those of us who know the Word of God, We know better than that. We are not here for that. We got an eternal purpose of God, and we are to declare that purpose. And we know this is what's going to lift the world. It's not going to be lifted by how great our laws are or great our medical technology is. The world is going to be lifted up by the light of the world. And that light of the world is Jesus. We are going to show forth that which God has put us here to do. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Quietly in the hearts of men, there are purposes that are generated by something inside. And that something that is working in the hearts of men is what's going to make the difference to what life is, what nations are, and how our families are going to relate. The word of God planted in the hearts of God's people is the source of enlightenment. And nations rise or fall according to their understanding of the word of God. Leave the word of God out, and you're going to find that this world degenerates in all kinds of spiritual poverty and darkness and wickedness and lewdness. You just check the newspapers. Just read the results every single day of man's dealing with man all around the world, and you're going to see a dark picture that could frustrate you. But let a word of God come into the heart of a man. That man understands that God could lift him up from his emptiness, dryness, and sin, and he could live a fruitful life in this world. I praise God that if we receive the word of God by faith, God can help us to that end. Every year, as we approach Thanksgiving, we reach beyond the four walls of our church to give bountifully to God's people across the world. Every year, I receive the same moans and groans about our own needs, with a timeless lament of well-meaning people who have never learned the secret of God's word with respect to giving bountifully. Today is my purpose, and I'm telling you up front that this is my purpose: to present the biblical teaching on the acceptable manner of giving. Fundamental to our Christian walk is not only the law of reproduction, but the secret of joyful participation in God's work. We are workers together with Christ. When we are called to Christ, when we are forgiven of our sins, God enlists us in a glorious army that spans the whole world and all time. We are a part of a movement for God that's generating life and light to our world. And I'm asking you to turn this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Keep your Bibles open at this chapter, because it is here that I want to use Paul's letter written to the Corinthians, teaching them about giving. The first lesson we learn is giving should be bountiful. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go forth unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereto ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Notice the word that is repeated twice is the word your bounty. And it tells us something about what Christian giving should be like. Christian giving should be bountiful. You see, by yourself, by ourselves, we can't give bountiful. We could only give with reference to what we have. And most of us Christian people are simple ordinary people. But when you see we come together, it's a different story. There is power and bounty in the hand of God's people as you join forces together. Here we are all together weak. This week I saw a report on some ants. Back home we call them cop-cop. They were attacked by one of the monsters in the wild. And when he attacked those ants, they don't stand a chance. He could gobble them up and destroy them. But those ants work like an army, and they surround him. And each one of them hold on to one little part of his big, powerful body. And those ants have been known to kill anything. Little ants out there on the ground, fighting against forces that are greater than all of them. But you see, when they put their forces together, nobody could stand against them. That's what the church is like. We tackle things together. And we know that by ourselves, we are all weak. But working together, we are a powerful army. And we can see the impossible done, just like those ants. People who expect good returns at harvest don't pinch and spare in sowing their seed. The returns are always proportional to the sowing. Look at verse 6. Here the word of God says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall what? Reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall what? Reap also bountifully." Is the teaching on Christian giving. I know that this proportional matter of giving is a fundamental concept way back from the Old Testament. It had to do with men coming before God and saying, "God, you have blessed me. This place here is really like the gateway to heaven. And of all that you would give me," Jacob said, "I'm going to give you a tenth." And I remember that kind of commitment, and I saw them in the Word of God as they committed proportional giving to the Lord. By the time we come to the end of the Old Testament, we heard Malachi lamenting the problem with the people of God, that they were robbing God in that they were not bringing in the tithe. But it did not start by a command from God. It started with a promise that they made to God. And God holds us to our promise. Amen. When they weren't giving the tithe, God said, "You're robbing God." Read the word of God, you're going to understand. That's how the tithing came up in the Old Testament. And that's how seriously God holds our feet to the fire and makes us understand that when we promise God, it's like God promising us. God never backs away from any of his promise to us. Neither should we. The second principle that we have before us is that giving should always be done deliberately. How? Deliberately. We should sit down and consider. We should know that when we are going to give, it mustn't be a fly-by-night thing. You feel like this and you feel like that. No, it must be done how? Deliberately. Listen to the word of God. Not only bountifully, but it should be done deliberately. Verse 7 teaches every man according as he purposes in his heart. You saw that? Every man according as he purposes in his heart. If the first lesson that we need to learn is that giving should be bountiful, we read in verse 5 that God teaches us that the principle of bountiful giving is in contrast to covetousness. We can live in this world always grasping this and grasping that. We always got a basket and we're calling on people, "Put in my basket." put in my basket. That's a basket case. Hear me, my friend. But the Word of God doesn't teach that. The Word of God teaches Christians that they must be responsible. Amen. They must get up and stop complaining about their lament and life, how things are bad. Oh, poor me. I had a cousin who used to send me nuts. You see, I used to go to visit her. I used to love this lady. She was a precious lady. But how she would complain. She told me a lot of things about my family that I really wanted, needed to know. But, you know, I never paid attention. She would come in one ear and go straight out the other ear because she used to complain. I visiting this lady. I love this lady. But every time I go, she was complaining about my whole family. Everybody don't like me. Driving me nuts as a youngster. So when she would tell me some great things that I needed to know, my friends, you know, I didn't pay attention. Just because she would fret and complain all the time. What a precious soul she was, but she never learned the secret of rising above circumstances and praising God for the goodness of God in her life. Amen. She was a blessing to me. She was really good to me. But I tell you, when I was done, I could have been driven nuts because of the number of complaints she made. We never had any problems between me and she, but she never knew how she was darkening my days by those long complaints. But God is good. God could teach your people how to rejoice in our circumstances and know the blessings of God that he brings to us one by one. People who expect good returns at harvest don't pinch and spear in sowing the seeds. The returns are always in proportion to what we sow, according to verse 6. Now, this second lesson in verse 7, that it teaches us that every man, according to as he purposes in his heart, is the way a man gives. It is a truth that Christian giving should be done with thought and insight and design. It should never be done by accident that you throw your collection in the offering. No, no, no. You don't throw collection in the offering. Too many people give through the pressure of others and afterward they regret. Why put me money in that church? Well, they vex afterward. They must God be vexed afterward because they're not seeing the picture in giving. Christian giving requires that people must be deliberate in what they do. Don't come to church and just follow what other people do. It's time for the offering, so we pick up the collection. No, my friends, we don't need any of that. We need people to be deliberate in their giving. They should know what they're about. They should have purpose in their giving. And the biblical standard of giving is always according to our own circumstances and the persons we are trying to relieve. Got to be some deliberation here. There got to be some purpose. There got to be some thinking. And the people of God, if they could think this thing through and understand what is going on, they wouldn't be driven by all kinds of crazy people telling them all kinds of things. Really, what they're there to do is to pick your pocket. No, my friends. That's not what we should be about. We should be sensible people. Amen. I'll not forget the day when I came to this country and my mother showed me a letter that she got from a notable evangelist. All through this letter had my mother's name inside. And you all know that this is all electronic stuff. It sounded like a personal note from this evangelist to my mother. Now, my mother was an old woman. But all through this letter, this man is writing, like if I'm in Guyana writing to my mother. This man is writing like a close friend of my mother. But when he's done, his purpose is to pick my mother's pocket. A rich evangelist seeking to rob my mother in the time when she was an old woman hurting. No, my friends, God's people must learn from day one. They don't get involved in scams where people could come and scam you. You must know what you're doing and why you're doing it. Deliberate giving, bountiful giving. This is what the Bible is teaching about how Christians give. The biblical standard, my friend, is giving is always according to our own circumstances and the persons we're trying to relieve. If you're giving to some purpose, you're giving to some church, you're giving to some work, you must know that you must not give beyond what you are able. You must have a budget and you must have sense. Amen. And you mustn't come under pressure by anybody in your giving. Word of God has ways of teaching us how Christians give. The third lesson is that giving should always be done freely. According to verse 7, the word says, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but what? Cheerfully. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but cheerfully. God could be a mere response to external pressure. This spoils all that we are trying to do. But Christian giving rises from Christian vision. The church needs to have that vision. The church needs to know to have a vision of ourselves as to what our capacities are. The church needs to have a vision about the world. And the church needs to have a vision, a clear vision, as to what way we can be a part of relieving the suffering in this world. If there is no vision in what we are doing, and all we are doing is to be acting automatically according to some external force or pressure that's acting on us, we are missing the whole point of Christian giving. Christian giving comes before God, and the child of God listens to the voice of God, and he examines it in his heart, and he asks, is this what I want to be a part of? And if it's not, in a church like this, you could change it. And you could say, we're going wrong. We could correct it here or there. Tomorrow night, when the leadership group meets, they could impact on the decisions of the church, because all of the groups, the prayer groups, have a leader who is invited to the meeting tomorrow night. All of the preachers in the church have a meeting tomorrow night when they are looking specifically at this matter of our annual giving, what missionary project we're going to get involved in. And when they come together, they must decide for the church. You got a leader in a part of a group of which you are. You're one of the young people. Talk to the young people's leader. He's supposed to be here tomorrow night. If you are in the women's group, talk to the leader of the women and the men and everybody. Sit down and come to a decision as to which way the church is going to go. And when it's done, ask yourself, are we giving where we want to give? Well, I got some things, and I always have a set of letters that I get from people all over the world, but I know full well I'm not going to be able to tell the church about all of this, and there's some of them I'm not interested. But what I do know is that there are places where there are needs, and we could address that need, and we've carefully done this over the years. I remembered when I heard about Mozambique, and I heard about those people fetching water in buckets on their heads. And I remember when I was a boy living in the country, and we had to fetch water before we went to school and dump it in drums. And many times before you get home, half the water drop out of the bucket. I know about that. And that appealed to me. So I go to the church and I said, people, let's do this Mozambique thing. $4,500 could drill a well in Mozambique. 2,500 people in a village could get potable water right in the midst of the village, where you turn on a tap and your bucket under there, you get full with good, clean water. I said, people, we could do this. And the church said, yes. We sent the 4,500 and had a village in Mozambique that I'm never going to meet get good potable water in one village. And I say, if we could do that in some village, someplace, it could make a difference. And here in America, my friends, we have opportunity that groups like this, small groups, can take small amounts by each person and reach out and help somebody somewhere. Next up, I heard about Trinidad. They had a man who used to lead a steel band. And when he was marching in this steel band, I think they call it Juve Morning. Who from Trinidad here? Put your hand up, let me see. Anybody from Trinidad could tell me. Tell me what Juve Morning. What happens Juve Morning? That's when they got all tramping and thing. Well, this guy was leading his steel band, Carnival Time. And the Lord stopped him in the midst of the marching. And he feel a conviction in his heart to walk with God. And he quit his steel band and went and start working for God. Establish a church in Diego Martin. And they didn't have everything together and they had problems with the roof. And so this year, the general superintendent of Trinidad told me, I wrote him and said, we want to find a project someplace where we can help somebody. And he recommended Diego Martin. And the church was able to send over there to rebuild a roof in a church. And I say, God bless them. Bless them. If God was working through this man and frees him on Juve morning, take him away from steel band music and carry him to lead a church, I want to stand by a man like that. Amen. And God bless them. Oh, how I thank God. We can have vision as a church and understand that around God's good world, there are good people of God who are working for God. And it's the business of the church to know about these things. All kinds of countries we come from. And you should be living with your ear to the ground. You should know what's going on. And you should say, Pastor, I know of a certain thing, and you could talk about it according to where you come from. And the church can come alongside you and bless somebody in the name of Jesus. Believe me, my friends, the people of God should be deliberate and should be giving freely, not grudgingly. If you read Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 11, I know that I can't read it this morning. But this passage is teaching about how the people of God would get before God and worship. And God would ask them if they're requiring and considering the needs of people who are poor. And if they can be coming before him to worship and understand that there are people who got needs and they don't, and it's none of their concern. God would say, who tell you to come and worship me? Why are you coming and worship me? And you have no vision for the needs of people around you. You think you could worship a holy God when you don't have a vision, when you don't consider the needs of the poor and you don't understand it? God said, but when you reach out to them, then you could come. And then shall the light dawn upon you. Then shall the glory of God rest upon you. And I say, my friends, Christian giving is according to Christian principle. And it's about deliberate giving, giving with choice, and giving with purpose. Glory be to God. God could make our lives rich and fruitful instead of just a grudging and a giving of necessity. Word of God tells us the third lesson in giving is that it should always be done freely. Not grudgingly, verse 7, nor of necessity, but what? Cheerfully. Christian giving is always liberal, cheerful, with delight that we have ability and opportunity to give. When Paul came down to the end of this chapter, he says something that is almost like an afterthought. And I asked myself, was Paul really throwing in an afterthought with no reference to the chapter. And I said, no, Paul didn't use to waste words. The word of God tells us in verse 15 that the model of Christian giving is Christ himself. In a chapter that is all about giving, we could never think that verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, that Paul was just giving a benediction, a closing thought. No, my friend. Paul was teaching us that giving in the Christian context should always be according to the model that we have, that unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ, who gave himself. And in giving himself, he was pouring out to us and teaching us, this is the way to do it, people. And you see, we sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence, daily live. It's a following of this particular giving of Jesus that he gave his all for us. We too, in following him, must be giving to people all around us. Oh, my friend, I want us to be praying with regard to whether our giving is like the giving of Jesus, or whether our giving is a grudging, stingy, moaning giving. No, my friend. I thank God that years ago the Lord taught us that in terms of our missionary giving, we should have a built-in program in our church that can see an amount of funds in the month of November, and those funds are going to be there, and I will be going to the church asking them for funds for our missionary giving. You have already given those funds, and without you realizing it, quietly every week when you meet in your prayer groups, you give quietly. Not much, little. But the Christian principle of little by little by little, little builds up all the time. And every year when we come to the month of November, the one thing we got to decide is not how we're going to give the money, but how we're going to bless somebody. The funds are already given. And this has been all through the year in the prayer meetings of our church. Hear me, my friends. Christian giving is essential to Christian living. And I'm going to ask you to come on board in this matter about blessing somebody someplace. Did you ever know we got a member of this church that is traveling all them Jim Jones countries in Guyana? Did you ever know that? We got a member of this church who is a minister in the Northwest District of Guyana. Yes, she's so big. Here. If you want to check her height, she is 5 foot nothing. She's about so much. And she goes out there and she has planted 20 churches. One little girl, come from Sister Lady Church in Leguan. She goes to a place near charity. And she goes in those rivers, and she goes up and down those rivers and preaches the word of God, taking the Jesus film, showing it to them and blessing their hearts, and people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I praise God for somebody with vision that I could stand up alongside. So when I go to that meeting tomorrow night, I'll be talking about this lady. Working for God, doing the kind of work that we're doing. She is right there on the front line. I want to bless her. And I want the church to bless the people in that rough Jim Jones country. Become faithful, become notorious only when Jim Jones had hundreds of them commit suicide and by drinking that poison. And everybody just know about Jonestown through that. Well, she's in all those countries. All those areas. And she has found people in those areas that can stand when she can be there. and they are ministering for God in the rough. And I thank God that we can be a blessing to them. She wrote and told me that she wants an engine for her boat. God, if we could get it. Not only an engine, I would like to get a boat. I would like to get a boat that when she going through those rivers and she passes on the tree can knock her overboard. This happened. She's traveling in these areas and she falls asleep and she wake up in the river. My friends, our rivers in Guyana are not joke. It's not these nice little streams that you read about. We got vicious snakes and piranha in them. And she gets knocked out of her boat and she's in the water. That's when she wakes up. I said, Lord, have mercy here. I said, God, bless this lady. Bless this lady. She got more guts than pumpkin. She would go through these places and when she's knocked overboard, she wakes up and then she swims back to the boat. I say, my friends, listen, that's beyond my thinking. Talk about working for God. That's working for God. Hardest circumstances. And I'm saying, God, help us to bless her in any way we can. That's what I'll be presenting to the leadership meeting tomorrow. Because when we come to Thanksgiving, the funds that we already have in place, dedicated and designation to missions, I want to ask the leadership group, give her the boat. Give her the engine. And I'm, in the meantime, checking all over how I could give her the best boat and the best engine. When she gets in there, to do a work for God. We are workers together with Christ. Amen. God bless Orpah Singh. In that rough northwest area of Guyana, all alongside the border with Venezuela, and going deep into the interior of Guyana, I say, Lord, put your hand upon her. Guess what I get every year from the church? And I don't want to hear this anymore. I'm not going to respond nicely to it. Every year when you see me come to this time of the year, somebody got to tell me about the needs of the church, God. Look, I know the church has needs, my friend. All of us have needs. But if we wait until we satisfy all our needs, we're never going to give one thing to God. It's in our penury. Read the word. It's in our distress. It's in our weakness that God makes us strong and meaningful in extending the hand of Christian love to our world. The unspeakable gift is Jesus. If Jesus could have laid down his life, rich, and for our sake, become poor. What's wrong with us if we are understanding that we're following? Paul wasn't throwing a benediction at the end of chapter 9. Paul is telling us this is what it's about. This is what it's about. It's about giving like Jesus gave. Ask in the name of Jesus. Sing all to Jesus. I surrender all to him I freely give. Church, this is about us. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. We want our prayers answered. We want the vision of the church to prosper and for God to bless us. Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I don't want to hear any belly aching. I don't want to hear any crying. I want to hear the church rejoice as we could have a vision beyond ourselves, because this is biblical teaching and we stand by this without apology. All to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. Let's stand. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. I surrender all. singeth on behalf of the church. Amen. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at his feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing come on me. I surrender all. I surrender. My blessed Savior, I surrender.